Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 is where we're going. It's interesting that I read commentators. I have to keep in mind that they're just commentators, right? And when you do that, notice that one commentator said, this is Paul when he's writing. He comes to the end of the letter almost, and he just starts listing out things. Don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this. And he even said, you know, it's kind of like what he wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's kind of wrapping things up, and here's how it goes. It says, we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. I don't think that's Paul's attitude. I don't think it's like last minute, just write this down. Every one of those things are commands. I call this apostolic commandment. Apostolic means Paul's an apostle, and so as an apostle, he spoke with the authority of Jesus Christ. He's commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, when he speaks, it's a commandment from Jesus himself. Okay, so when he writes those things in 1 Thessalonians, that's good. But he writes these things in Philippians chapter 4 to rejoice, to be reasonable or gentle, to pray instead of worrying, to focus on virtuous living by what we think about and what we do, and promises a life of peace. That's not just filler. And we don't want to just go over it quickly. It's a commandment. From the Lord himself, through Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul. Now, what I believe we should do, and this is where I've preached on all these verses separately as individual sermons at different times, and I've preached to them collectively as I've preached to the book of Philippians before. This time, this really gripped my heart. And I'll tell you the background. The background is verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Where Paul is making it known that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. He told Eutychus and Syntyche that they, having a rift with one another, have the responsibility to meet each other. And as we pointed out, that's Jesus that says that. If you've been offended or if you have offended, you have the obligation to go to that person to reconcile. And we brought in the church in verse 3. The pastor of the church, Epaphroditus, who's bringing this letter, and the other church members. You are to be ministers of reconciliation. Now, if you've ever been involved with that, being ministers of reconciliation, you need help. Because there's a real tendency, okay, during this time, of discouragement. I know I've tried to put pieces back together in marriages as I've been counseling. And try to bring reconciliation. And sometimes people butt heads, and they just don't want to give an inch. As a minister of reconciliation, it becomes discouraging. I know there's sometimes there's a real tendency. I mean, sometimes people have asked me, I'd just like to punch somebody. Or you know, one preacher said, I'd just like to shake somebody sometime. That's harshness. Paul demands gentleness. In the scene of reconciliation, sometimes we begin to worry and doubt. If you've ever counseled anybody, or, you know, sometimes when they dump on you a load, it's easy to carry that burden because you can't fix it. And sometimes we think maybe we're the same. No, we're not. We have one Savior, Jesus Christ. But sometimes we take that on ourselves and we worry. Paul says, instead of worrying, here's peace, but that comes through prayer. And thirdly, sometimes if we're not careful because we're working, we become cynical and worldly instead of living virtuously. Paul says, here's what you think about. Here's how you act. The result? Peace. Pretty good, isn't it? So here we go. Four commandments to rejoice, verse 4, to be reasonable in verse 5. To pray in verses 6 and 7, and the commandment to live virtuously in verses 8 and 9. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, let's just say that this is the wet pathway. I call this the pathway or preparing for peace or pathway to peace. And Paul has instructed the people thus far in verses 1 through 3 that they're to be peacemakers. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Peacemaking, reconciliation, ministers of reconciliation. Here's the point. You cannot bring peace to anyone else unless you know peace yourself. And what I've described for you are things that, on the contrary, there's an upsetting of the peace in our lives, and we need him to direct us to peace. So the first thing he says, the commandment is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in verse 4. I'm going to look at the commandment, each of these, the commandment as explored, and go through it, and then look at the foundation behind it. In the midst of conflict, he says there's a call for reconciliation, and the commandment is to be rejoicing. And it's even repeated. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I put down on the outline several Old Testament scriptures. Listen to this. Psalm 5 and verse 11 says, all who take refuge in you rejoice. That's a reason to rejoice right there, to take refuge of God. Psalm 149, it says, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. As he pointed out in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, rejoice because God is rejoicing over you. You have a reason to rejoice. If he's rejoicing over you because he understands what he has done in your life, and it's all based on him, you have a reason to rejoice. 16 times in the book of Philippians, the call for joy or the call for rejoicing or the example of joy or the example of rejoicing is seen in Philippians. 16 times it's reiterated. And so we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. What's the foundation of this commandment? The foundation of the commandment is those little words. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? I thought about it. In the Lord. The first thing that comes to my mind, I love preparing sermons because, I've been doing this now, since I was first ordained in 1983. I'm an old codger. And I've preached a lot of sermons. And I've studied a lot of scriptures. And sometimes when I go make this point is, where would I start? My favorite Texas, one of my favorite Texas, I sound like Nick now, my favorite Texas scripture, those of you that are not, don't know Nick, everything's his favorite, here's his new favorite. Anyway, an old favorite of mine has been 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? It's God who saved us. You didn't save yourself. You have salvation is because God has saved you. And he's the one who's called you. Oh, the preacher might have called you with the word of God to call and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of God has called you to himself, God has saved us and called us to himself with a holy calling. It's not according to our works, but according to his purpose. He's a God of purpose. He doesn't do things haphazardly. He purposed to do this before the foundation of the world, before we had anything to do with it. And it's not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Now he's made it manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He stepped into this world to save his people from their sins, and he did it. He accomplished it. We're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is God set out to save sinners, and he did it in Jesus Christ. And we're told to believe on him to be saved. Wow! Rejoice in the Lord. Is there anything in that that says rejoice in yourself? No. Is there anything in that rejoice in our circumstances? No. It's all in him. I also put down, I think, about Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And I would just quote the phrase. God has said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you, that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I sometimes reread that old sermon by C.H. Spurgeon. Matter of fact, I tried to preach it one time. I got so tongue-tied. It was just good stuff. Spurgeon said, when he says, I will never leave you, it's more like, I will never, 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 never leave you. And I will never, never, never forsake you. Rejoice in the Lord. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rejoice always. You've heard the gospel. You respond to the gospel. If you have not, the invitation is today. Respond to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you've followed the gospel. Friends, God has blessed you to hear the gospel. God has blessed you to hear the gospel with power. God has blessed you to receive the gospel. God has blessed you to follow the gospel. All glory be to Him. You have a reason to rejoice every day. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, not when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he reemphasizes, I say again, rejoice. So, not in health or circumstances, wealth or anything. Nobody is singled out. Nobody is left out. No time is left out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The context then. Someone's dealing with other people's problems, trying to bring reconciliation. Ouch, it hurts. It's hard. It gets discouraging. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's not a choice. It's a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Not just for people that are reconciling, trying to reconcile, all of us. We could all point to our circumstance. Well, I'd rejoice if this wasn't going on. I'd rejoice if this wasn't, I didn't even feel like. No. All of us have a response. Commandment. Apostolic commandment. Second point. The commandment to be reasonable, verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Well, let's define reasonableness, first of all. It's sometimes translated moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I like the translation when it comes to gentleness, and here's why. The word gentleness means you're free from rough edges. I heard this old preacher explaining it this time, one way, this years ago, where he said that he had a friend who was a carpenter. He made cabinets. And when he would make a cabinet, he would sand away and sand away. And he said one time his little grandson was there visiting him, and he said, Grandpa, do you have to keep sanding? That looks smooth enough. And Grandpa says, I don't want anyone to get any splinters. Here's what happens. We're rough along the edges. And sometimes that roughness comes out. We've caused many of people who have splinters, even with good intentions. Listen to what it says in the midst of need for gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Wow. Gentleness. It's interesting in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I didn't put it on your outline, 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about the qualification for an elder, one who is leading the church, one who has a responsibility in the church, to the care of the flock of God. And one of the qualifications is that that person be gentle. Gentle. Have that mark of gentleness. Well, you stop and think about it. If an elder is responsible, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, that we have the care for the flock of God, and we also have the responsibility. We must give an account to God for your spiritual activity, so we don't just ramshot over somebody and just run them down. Sometimes people do. We make mistakes, all of us. But we have to give an account to God. God is working in us this area of gentleness. Is he working in you? Let me ask you, do you have any heavenly sandpaper going on in your life? I heard this one old preacher say, that's what a wife is, heavenly sandpaper. Okay, but there's more than that. I would say it's the Holy Spirit who's heavenly sandpaper. He takes the experiences of life. He takes people in your life. Sometimes it's your wife or your husband. Sometimes it's people that are friends. A friend is able to wound you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What they're doing is sanding you off, because it says in Galatians chapter 5, remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. Well, in the English Standard Translation, it says gentleness is there in verse 23. So the Holy Spirit is working in you, sanding you off, because you have a tendency to have splinters. You cause splinters in the way that you speak. And we need this gentleness. We need to speak with gentleness. We know that that God's will for us is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Here's how Jesus described himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's a scripture that I have preached many times in Psalm 18, verse 35. Let me tell you about it, because Psalm 18 is a description where David is describing how God has done so many things for him, and he uses these beautiful illustrations. Like he says, I was just thrashing out in the ocean. Okay, and I was out there, and I was just trying to survive in the ocean, but you plucked me out and set me on the rack. Okay, what this shows is, you know, without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we're out there in the ocean. We don't know which way to swim. And we're so far out, we swim one way and say, I don't see the land here. Maybe it's the other way. And we go the other way. And we try to do something else to satisfy that need in our life. And all of a sudden, God, by his mercy, reaches down for us and plucks us out. And sets us on a land where we find it is, we're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when he says that in Psalm 18, he says, he did this because he delighted in me. Wow. Well, here's what he says. In the midst of Psalm 18, he goes this. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. Your gentleness has made me great. We're not great in ourselves. We don't have anything. We're poor, wretched, bankrupt sinners. But his gentleness, the divine gentleness, that God reaches down to us and gives us grace. Your gentleness has made me great, has made me blessed. God, in his sovereign mercy, reaches down to us. That's the gospel. So he says, your gentleness, notice what he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Oh, wait a minute. It's not just picking out here and there. It's everyone needs to know your gentleness. Why? Because you have rough edges. And rough edges when you speak to the people at church. Rough edges when you speak, when you go to the restaurant, they're a little bit late. Rough edges when you go to in the traffic. Oh, sand it. He's sanding us down. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. I actually just like rejoice always. It's impossible in ourselves. And so we need the help and the grace of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the consciousness to be gentle. The foundation of this commandment is this. Notice what it says. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. Now, some people, there's two ways to look at this. Some people think because Jesus could return at any moment. I remember that sometimes when I was young, I'd hear preachers talk about, oh, be careful what you do. You could be involved in doing something really bad, and Jesus returned. Oh, what are you going to do then? You know, they would scare the living daylights out of the way they talked like that. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 11, 13, verse 11, that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, so it's time to wake up. Of course, I'm supposed to read that later in the sermon when everybody's dozing off, right? Okay. He says that our salvation is nearer. So every tick of the clock, closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I mean, that's a good principle, but I don't believe that he's talking about here. What I believe he's talking about is the fact God is near. Now, it says, and let me just read to you from Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Simple thing. God knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them, and our deeds before we do them. And he still loves us. He still gives us grace. That's kind of the negative side of his presence. It's not really negative, it is, but the other side is when he says in Isaiah 43, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. He's promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. But you can't have one without the other. Yes, he knows he's there to promise. He's promised to be with us and guide us and protect us. And we count on that, but we need the other side too. He knows all about us. So stop and think about it. He says, watch out for your rough edges. Be gentle with everyone. Because the Lord's right there with you. When you leave from here, somebody cuts you off. No, wait a minute. The Lord's at hand. Okay, wives, you have permission to nudge your husband when he does things. And you have permission to nudge your wife. Okay, the point is, why do we need the divine gentleness and the work of the Holy Spirit? Because we have rough edges that come out. Thank God he's not through with us. So, we need his help, especially when we're working with other people. Commandment then to pray and not to worry in verses 6 and 7. 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In the midst of conflict, then, we tend to worry and take things on our own, or have a lot of us have anxiety and worry about things in life. Remember Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, I'll consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air, the ravens. God takes care of them, he can take care of you. And so we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and know that he'll take care of us. Trust in him. So sometimes Christians, I put this on my outline, sometimes Christians act like practicing atheists. We don't know any peace because we're worried about so many things. Oh, yeah, that happens. So he says in verse 6, in everything, nothing is too big or too small. I put this down. Everything is everything. Isn't that a profound statement? Everything is everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So he uses words prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. I'll just go through it. Prayer is adoration and thanksgiving, kind of like a prayer that you kind of, sometimes people use ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Here's how Jacob did when he was being faced by his brother. He starts praying, he set everything in order, and then he went to God in prayer. He says, oh God of my father, Abraham, adoration to God. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. He's confessing. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. That's supplication. He's kind of requesting there, right? Now, supplication is actually a word that means that you're really, 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 really coming before the Lord. You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what it says in ESV. In the KJV, it says, those who diligently seek him. I like the diligent in there. You're not just half-heartedly seek him. You are diligent. And it's like it would happen back in Jacob after he prayed this prayer to God. Then he's wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said, let me go as the sunrise is coming. The angel of the Lord is probably the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, he's wrestling. He says, I want you to bless me. He says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he was blessed. Matter of fact, his name was changed because he is a prince with God. I'm afraid so many times we don't practice supplication. Not that the praying is wrong, but supplication is when you're so burdened about something, you're just not going to let him go. Jesus used the analogy when he says, here's men ought always to pray and not to give up. He told about a A woman who was a widow sought help from a judge, and he just kept turning her away, and she went back every day, and finally he says, I don't fear God or regard man, but this woman's got my case. I'm going to give it to her just to get rid of her. Okay? And Jesus uses that example. He says, your heavenly Father cares about you. Supplications keep continuing going to him. We're to ask and seek and to knock, right? He cares about all of it. So anything you're worried about, take it to him. Everything that you're worried about, everything, take it to him. I heard this story that I thought was pretty good. This preacher used it. He said there was a guy who was worried a lot, and he went to a counselor. The counselor said, you need to hire somebody to take your burdens to. Huh? He said, yeah, go out and hire somebody to be your worrier. You give up worry, just pay this guy. So he came back the next day, and he said, he found somebody. He goes, wow. Somebody will actually do that for you, worry for it? Yeah. How much does he charge? $130 an hour. He goes, how are you going to pay for that? He goes, that's not my worry, that's his. I like that. Anyway, supplication. Isaiah 62 and verse 7 says, give him no rest. Give him no rest until he established Jerusalem to be a praise in the earth. You're praying for the church, give him no rest. Don't let up. You just keep praying. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's gratitude. Psalm 92 says it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Psalm 140, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. Remember that Jesus, there were 10 lepers, 10 people with leprosy who were cast out of the camp, and Jesus went by and they cried out for help, and Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. And as soon as they left, they were healed immediately. And 9 of them kept going. One of them came back and knelt at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. Remember Jesus' words? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Foundation of the commandment then. Exchanging worry for peace. He uses the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah says, you will keep perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts because the God of peace is there through the working of the Holy Spirit to bring peace in our hearts. Peace that's beyond comprehension. Remember, he says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart entered into the imagined, but God has prepared for those who love him, including peace. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, but it's only found in our Lord Jesus Christ, who we have peace with God to begin with through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace, and because he is the giver of peace, my peace I give to you. And so sometimes, you ever feel like this? Your life is like you live in a blender. It just goes around. It's just shaking all over. Remember the disciples were like that? They were on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the back sleeping. And they were being shaken around. And they said, don't you care? What did he do? Peace be still. Back in 1982, I was a radio personality in Cincinnati, Ohio, and they had this great idea. Bob could host a cruise to Bermuda. And so Jan and I got to go for free. I just had to be responsible for all these people, you know, that were going with us. They paid to go with us. Can you believe that people paid to go with us? Anyway, I never got over that. But anyway, well, we're on this cruise. We're in Bermuda. Next thing you know, the captain of the ship says, there's a hurricane coming. We're leaving. We're heading toward Africa and circle around behind behind the storm. That sounded nice, but when we left, boy, they were batting down the hatches. Whew. And we were out in that sea, and it was 12-foot waves and 30-foot swells. A 23,000-ton ship was being tossed around like a rowboat. We were in bed, next thing you know, we were on floor. You'd walk down the corridors of the hallway, and it'd be slung against one wall and then up against the other wall. And people were getting sick all over the place. In the infirmity, they just taped up Dramamine on the wall. We were out to sea, and even though we were well away from the storm, and we came back around and came back to Bermuda, the storm had already gone by. The sea was still choppy. And then we got within the coral reefs that surround Bermuda, and the sea stopped, and it was like glass. And when I was up on the deck of the ship, and I saw that, I said, that's what the disciples experienced like that. From a blender to a sea of glass. And that is what's promised to us when we take our burdens to the Lord in prayer. Don't worry about anything. Oh, you might be ministering reconciliation and they're not cooperating. Don't worry about it. Pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, this last text, verses 8. And by the way, I have to say this. You could tell Paul's a preacher. This is the second time he said, finally. The old preacher told a story, you know, and said that... He said, finally, and this other preacher says, finally, and the guy looked over and says, what's that mean? And the guy says, nothing. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, if there's anything commendable, if there's anything of excellence, or anything of praise, think on these things. There's a list of virtues there, and I don't have time this morning, but if you'll take that and compare it with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, compare it with the text we read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, you'll understand that God wants us to live virtuously and not just toy through things in the earth. And the key in this verse is, when you think about these virtuous living, he says, think on these things. Another way to think about it is meditate on these things. When I bring up meditation, because we've been taught Eastern religion stuff, when you think about meditation, you think about hum, and you sit there with your hands open, and you say, No, that's not what he's talking about. Meditation in the Scriptures is you fill your mind with God's Word. You don't empty yourself. You fill your mind with God's Word, and then you chew on it like a cow chews the cud. Go over it again and again and again, and you just find the sweetness every time you meditate on that. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates when? Day and night. Your mind is an immensely important part of your service to God. It says in Romans chapter 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even those who come to Christ, faith comes by hearing through the word of Christ, through your understanding. The Spirit of God must give understanding, but we recognize that. But notice what he says, whatever you've received and heard and seen in me, do these things. That's discipleship. You've heard from me, you've seen it in me, do it. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, join in imitating me. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Now he says, practice these things. Do these things. Doing is because God has worked in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Doing is because he has saved us with his mighty grace and given us faith. Doing is because if these qualities are in you and you do them, it keeps you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What's the foundation of the commandment? Listen to this. This is good stuff. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. I wrote down several scriptures. I'll go through them really quickly. But Romans chapter 16, he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace is a mighty warrior who takes care of your enemies. The God of peace is the one who, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, will sanctify you completely. The God of peace is changing. He's moving that rough edges. The God of peace, Hebrews chapter 13, is the God of peace will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God is for us. Who could be against us? Let me wrap this up with this way. In the light of ministry of reconciliation, you need help to rejoice. God has promised us his help, but you need to focus on it. I need to rejoice. And I will rejoice, as Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. You need gentleness because we tend the tendency to be harsh. We need divine gentleness to be part of our lives. We need to overcome the worry with prayer, and we need, of course, grace to live virtuously. If we're going to tell others, here's where you need to live, we need to live it. He gives us grace to do that. In the light of life, then, in the light of life, we need all to rejoice in the Lord always. Every one of us needs to be gentle with everyone. Every one of us needs to overcome worry and doubt and anxiety with prayer, encouragement. We need to live virtuously by meditation and action. So the conclusion is peace. Peace for yourself, peace to the church and those you minister to. And of course, you can't give peace unless you have it. So your actions in application make you an instrument of peace to yourself and those around you, including members of the church. It's all from God through Jesus Christ our Lord.